Well, like I said, it's great to be here and be in your community and be able to share God's word with you and to spend some time in Gibson's. We got here on Friday and we spent some time. Jim and Bev took us on their boat, which was, man, what a blessing that was, just to be out in the water and spend some time there. We met them a couple times ago when we were here. And then yesterday we went driving up towards Seashelt. I'd never been past the marina in Gibson's before, so anywhere closer or farther up the coast. So we went up the highway and got to see Seashelt, and I just didn't realize how it's nice up there too. I mean, it's a different type of nice than here. It's, you know, the terrain's a little different, but it's beautiful up there too. We went to the botanical gardens and walked around, and we went to the pier at Davis Bay. Is that what it's called? Yeah. And my nephew over here jumped off about 25 times, I think. So it was fun, and spent a lot of time up there yesterday. Went to McDonald's, got some ice cream. Yeah, we had a good time. And we're heading back today. But I'm glad to be here because it's weird because I feel a little bit of a connection to this congregation because of our friends Jazz and Les, of course, the pastor here, and feel a little bit invested in you because I'm invested in them. And as we invest as friendships, and you guys understand this, right, because you have other friends that are, you know, other couple friends, and they have kids, and you know they're like your family, and you invest in them, so you like watching them grow up, or you have, you know, those type of friendships in your life, and that's the type of friendship that we have with Jazz and Les. It's kind of an enduring friendship that I think has caused us to care a lot about this church, and so we feel very invested in what God is doing, and I was excited to see the renovation in here as much as anyone, because I felt like I journeyed with Jazz a little bit through it as we would talk back and forth and the time that was put in, and I'm really thankful to be here. So I'm going to share from God's word today, and this is the way I approach God's word, is that I'm not the smartest guy in the room. I feel like God's going to speak to all of us through his word. And as we look into his word, that God's going to speak to you and he's going to speak to me. And I'm just going to open it up and I'm going to bring some thoughts, but I believe that God wants to speak to every one of us. That I'm just kind of the guy who's the cook today, but God provided the food, okay? So I'm putting it together, but we can all eat together and enjoy the bread of life together. So let's pray, and then we'll get started. God, I thank you for today. I thank you again for this group of people here in Gibson's. I pray that you would bless this church to be a blessing in this community. Lord God, I pray that when people think about this church, they would say that this community is better because Gibson CLA is here. They would say that those people in that church, they love to worship God, and that those people in that church, they care about this community and they serve. That's what would be my prayer for this church, God. I pray you would bless each person this summer, God, as we sometimes unplug a little bit and relax. And that's good, God. We need to do that from our work, but we certainly don't need to do that from our relationship with you. And God, I pray that you would just bless each person here, God, as over this summer, God. Would you just refine in them, God, the things that you are saying and speaking to them? I pray that you would just amplify those things, God. I pray that you would, as they unplug from work or get some time away, Lord God, I pray that you would speak loudly and clearly to them their purposes and the plans that you have for their life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Have you ever, this is the question I want to answer today. Where is God when people are in pain? I remember the last time I was here, there was a gentleman who played drums for me. And unfortunately, or lucky for him, God has called him to his graduation. You know, he's gone home to be with Jesus. And there's a pain, and there's a hurt that's left. Others of us go through different types of pain. We go through the pain of family problems. We go through the pain of financial problems. We go through the pain of physical problems. And so today, I want to talk about that question because it's one of those questions that comes up when people say, you know, I could never serve God because there's so much pain and suffering in the world. Or I served God, but there was so much pain in my life, I just couldn't believe in him anymore. You know, those type of things, those are the questions sometimes that people ask or get brought up in their life that cause to distract them from who Jesus is and from who God really is. You know, as I was thinking and preparing this, I was thinking about, you ever watch TV sometimes late at night? Well, not necessarily late at night, but in the evening, when they put on these commercials for these medications. You know, this wonder medication that's going to help your hair grow back, or this wonderful medication that's going to help you with your breathing or something. I found this one ad on YouTube for this thing called Chantix. And Chantix is a stop smoking medication. So I was watching the ad on YouTube, and I won't play it for you now, but it's a 90-second commercial. The first 12 seconds tell you how good it is, and the last 11 seconds tell you where you can find it. And the middle 67 seconds tell you about what? Side effects. All of the side effects of this drug, which may include changes in behavior, agitation, hostility, change in mood, suicidal thoughts. Your depression or mental illness may get worse. Life-threatening skin reactions, swelling of the nose, face, mouth, or rash. Nausea. I'd kind of take nausea as opposed to all those other ones. Trouble sleeping. Vivid or unusual dreams. And then, of course, the usual, you know, don't take this if you're operating heavy machinery, and don't take this if you're pregnant or plan to get pregnant. So, I just, you know, it's almost hilarious, right? We this drug that's supposed to do something good, and it spends most of the time that it's talking to you telling about all the bad things it does. I wonder, and it's often been said that life should come with a list of possible side effects. One man said that there should be a sticker attached to every newborn baby saying that life can be full of fun, adventure, and excitement and joy, but it also can lead to illness, abuse, broken relationships, betrayal, sorrow, loss, injuries, disappointment, and heartache. Did you know that Jesus attached a warning label to life when he was here on earth? Jesus, the creator of life, in John 16:33 said, "In this life you will have trouble." Not you may have trouble, or trouble will find you, or it's probably going to happen. You will have trouble. I think when Jesus says you will, I think we probably can guarantee and bank on that it's going to happen. If you could ask God only one question, and if we went out on the streets of Gibson's, if we went down by Molly's Reach and asked all of the tourists that are in town, one question. If we ask them, if you could ask God one question, what would it be? Many of them would ask God, why is there suffering and pain in the world? It's not a new question. It's a question that's been asked for centuries. You know, the oldest book in the Bible, Job, the book that was written first, is consumed with this question, of course. And it's a question, like I said, that many people want answered. Now, we don't understand everything in life. We don't understand all of the moving parts here. 1 Corinthians 13:12 says, "Now we see but a poor reflection in a mirror." Now, I'm going to do my best today to answer this question. I don't have all the information I wish I had. We are walking into an area when we ask this question. We're walking to an area that's filled with mystery. I know all the pieces of the puzzle are missing, but that doesn't mean we can't grasp the bigger picture. Over the next few minutes, I don't want to focus on what we don't know about this subject, but what we do know. Focus on the pieces of the puzzle that we do have, okay? So here's what I do know. If you're taking notes, first thing I know about this question is God did not create suffering and evil. God did not create suffering and evil. Genesis 1:31, right at the beginning of the book, God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. It was very good. Now, if God did not create these things, where did they come from? Now, let me ask you a question. If I had one of those, you know, dolls that where you can pull the string on the back, and every time that I pulled the string, the doll said, "I love you, I love you," does that mean that that doll has real affection for me? I was up in my daughter's room the other day, and she has, a lot of stuffed animals, but I picked up one, and it was a duck, and then I realized when I picked it up that it wasn't actually a stuffed animal, it was a hand puppet. So, I put it on my hand, and I went, I made the motion, and it went quack. I'm like, oh. Then I went quack, 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 quack. You get what's happening? As I was quacking, it was making the Jingle Bells song. I'm like, oh, that's weird. So I kept playing with it, quack, 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 quack. And then it had another song programmed in it, and I played through that, and it was kind of fun. Now, Was that hand puppet singing a song back to me? Well, no. It didn't really have the ability to sing a song. Just like that doll, when I pull the string and it says, I love you, it doesn't have the ability to have real affection for me. Programmed words do not equal a genuine love relationship. And in the same way, God created us to experience genuine and true love and a relationship with Him forever. And get this, in order to experience genuine love, genuine choices must be made. And in order to experience, in order for genuine choices to be made, genuine options need to be available. So God placed Adam and Eve, the first human pair, He placed them in paradise. Now just imagine you get to live in Stanley Park. And out of all of Stanley Park, there's only one tree that's off limits. Just one. One tree that's off limits. See, God's desire was that humanity would refrain from that one tree. That humanity would choose the good. However, the first human pair chose to reject God's design, and in doing so, evil and suffering were unleashed upon creation. If God didn't create evil and suffering, then, you might say, where did it come from? If God didn't, we said God did not create suffering and evil, where did it come from then? Well, suffering and evil, they are a product of humanity's choice to reject God's design. Now, why are we paying for their choice? Why are we paying for the choice that Adam and Eve made? Well, I don't think we're paying for their choice because every one of us at some time in our life has done this. We have made the same choice as they made. The Bible has a word for this. It's called sin. It's the word literally in the New Testament, one of the words that's used is hamartia, which really paints the picture of someone grabbing an arrow and putting it in their bow and pulling it back and letting go and missing the mark. That's what sin is. That's what we have done. We miss the mark. And the thing about choices is, choices have consequences. I've heard other people say, I can't serve a God that lets children be hurt and abused, contract HIV, or be killed in wars and famine. Do you realize that every single issue that I just listed is a result of humanity's choices? It's humans that hurt and abuse, not God. It's humans that partake in unsafe sexual practices and spread sexually transmitted diseases, not God. It's humans that start wars, not God. It's humans that perpetuate famine, not God. Did you know that there's enough food on our planet for every person to have 3,000 calories a day? It's not a supply issue. It's a distribution issue. It's a greed issue. If we want to know why they're suffering, quite often we don't have to look any farther than our own fingertips. Well, you might say, well, didn't God know that this was all going to happen? Didn't He know? Well, He did. He did know. In His infinite wisdom, He determined that we were still worth it. Knowing that some would ultimately reject Him and harm others, He still determined that the multitudes who would ultimately experience the genuine love that He designed for them, they were worth it. Now, many of you here are moms, not the guys, but the women. Many of you are moms. You've had more than one child. You understand this. You went through the pain of childbirth once. And then you decided to do it again. What were you thinking? Wasn't it painful? Wasn't it like the worst thing as far as pain ever? But you decided that the beautiful child, that the life that you got to steward and raise was worth it. And that's what God did for us. He saw the pain, and He knew what was going to happen, but He decided, no, you guys are worth it. Let's review. Where is God when people are in pain? Well, we know, we already said that God did not create suffering and evil. They are the product of our own choices as human beings. This brings us to the second piece of our puzzle, okay? Even though God did not create suffering and evil, God still uses suffering and evil. God can use suffering and evil. Romans 8:28 says, we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. Now, if I was going to get Bob to come up here and tip his head back and I filled his mouth full of flour, He'd probably gag and spit it back out, right? Kind of gross. What are you filling my mouth full of flour for? Now, if I called him up again and filled his mouth full of baking soda, it would be no less gross, right? He'd throw it up. What if I cracked two raw eggs into his mouth? That'd be kind of gross, right? Now, what happens if we mix those three things together in a bowl and put them in the oven? We have a cake. Those things are distasteful on their own. But if we combine them, suddenly we have a few more people that would line up, right? And God is able to do that. He's able to take the things that are in themselves distasteful. He puts them together in the proper measure. They work together for our good. I'm amazed sometimes when I see people who have had ministries crop out of the incredible pain that have been in their lives. People that have had, there's a group of people in our church that began to pray together because many of their spouses or friends were going through cancer. So they gathered together and just called themselves the Cancer Prayer Network. And they prayed together, and they prayed together weekly on a night. And that turned into something in our church that is now called Breath of Life, where people, we advertise on our sign, and people walk in off the street just to receive prayer, hands-on prayer, Pentecostal prayer. We lay hands on them. We pray for them. We anoint them with oil. We wait on God for a word of knowledge for them. And it's become something beautiful that came out of incredible pain, incredible pain. God is able to do that. How does he do it? I mean, think of professional athletes. They have lived lives of dedication and perseverance. They strengthen their bodies by pushing through physical pain and suffering. And in a similar way, God uses suffering and evil to strengthen our character. My pastor back in Vancouver tweeted a couple pictures last week that really speak to what we're talking about. I want to show them on the screen. Most of us work hard to try and have our lives look like this first picture. Okay? Nice and straight. A gentle uphill climb, because we don't want anything given to us. We don't want it to be easy, you know? Just nice and straight, gentle uphill climb with the finish line clearly in sight. Right? That's the way that we would love our lives to be. But inevitably, and the truth, that most of the times our lives end up looking like the second picture. Lots of bumps and curves with potholes that if we fall in, sometimes we feel like we're never going to get out. How many of you have fallen into a pothole in your life over your years where you felt like you were never going to get out? We hope our lives are like the first picture, but inevitably they end up looking like the second picture. There are qualities in this life that can only be forged through trials and tragedies, defeats and difficulties. The Bible puts it this way in Romans 5:3. We know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. As you sit here today, you might find yourself in the midst of a very painful situation. You may be suffering, and in the midst of your suffering, you may be feeling like God has completely abandoned you. Well, the truth is God has not abandoned you. Nothing could be further from the truth. God is building you. He's building you, and he's preparing you for a victory that's to come. My wife and I have had a story of where trials and struggles have built our faith. We spent many, many years believing that God would bring us children, and it didn't happen. And then one day, a miracle happened where even though we had prepared to adopt a child, that a phone call came out of the blue from a whole totally different part of the world from where we were thinking of adopting. And our miracle is sitting next to her mom today. And I can tell you that there were many, many nights where we sat on our couch and cried and couldn't understand it. We couldn't understand why God had to do it this way. And I was particularly frustrated because I felt like, if you know my wife, she's cut from the cloth of motherhood. She was made for this. And I felt like, what a waste, God. What a waste. And yet, God taught us how to trust him. He taught us how to believe. He taught us how to nail our faith to the cross and believing that he and his plans were better than our plans and his ways were better than our ways. If you trust him, if you follow him through your pain, you will come through with a power and a perspective that's supernatural. And that can only be forged, it can only be crafted on the anvil of suffering. How does God use suffering and evil? He uses them to strengthen our character. Another way he uses suffering and evil, not only to strengthen our character, he uses suffering and evil to draw us to Christ. You ever read the history of ancient Israel and wonder sometimes how they could be so stupid? God would be blessing them, and then they would walk away from God. Their success often led to their delusion. God needed to constantly use trials and tragedies to bring them to their senses. And you know what? I wish I could say that I'm different, but I'm not. I'm the same. Israel's pattern has often been my pattern. And of course, I should know better, right? Because I'm sort of in the God business. I should know better. But quite often, my life has been the same way where I felt like I just haven't gotten it. I haven't figured it out. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10. I'm going to read it out of the Living Bible. Just listen to the way it's translated here. God sometimes uses sorrow in our lives to help us turn away from sin and seek eternal life. We should never regret him sending it. Wow. That's powerful. We should never regret the sorrows that sometimes that he sends into our life because he uses them to turn us away from sin and turn us towards eternal life. Wow. I want to be that person. Okay, let's recap again. Before we get to our final piece, let's do a review. We're trying to grasp the big picture regarding God's role when it comes to suffering and evil in the world. So far, we've said that God did not create suffering and evil. In fact, the root can be traced back to our own choices. It was humanity's choice to reject God's design that introduced evil and suffering to our world. We also learned that instead of tossing us aside on the garbage dump of history, God chose to continue on with humanity. And in doing so, God is powerful enough that his plan isn't thrown off by the presence of suffering and evil. God is so powerful that he can actually use evil and suffering to accomplish his own purposes. Now this brings us to the third piece of the puzzle. Let me stop for a minute. Have you ever been the victim of a harsh or a rash judgment in your life? Before a judgment that's happened before all of the facts were at our disposal? Think about this scenario. Imagine this. Now, you have to go back to your childhood, okay, for all of us here. Your older brother or sister is taunting and tormenting you. You struggle to keep your composure. You turn the other cheek so many times that your neck is sore. They tease you. You ignore them. They taunt you. You look away. They poke you. You refuse to take the bait. They prod you. You sit on your hands to increase your self-control. Then they pinch your nose so hard that you just can't take it anymore. Your patience runs out. You jump up. You push them so hard that they fall to the ground. And naturally, at that moment, your father walks in the room. And you get scolded and sent off to your room. How frustrating is that? The father did something unwise because he didn't have all the facts before he made his judgment. Now, I saw a rash judgment happen a few weeks ago on social media. There was this picture that hit Facebook of Steven Spielberg. I don't know if you remember this back in July. He was sitting next to the carcass of a dead animal. And people were freaking out. Why is this man who has such influence in Hollywood, why is he killing defenseless animals? He should know better. He should be a champion for animal rights. Why is he doing this? Well, if you look a little bit closer, you notice that the animal that he's sitting next to, the carcass, is not actually an animal. It's a dinosaur. And it's not a real dinosaur, of course. It's a prop from the movie Jurassic Park, which he directed 20 years ago. It was a picture from Jurassic Park. And people were freaking out, saying that he's an animal hater and he should know better. They didn't have all the facts, even though the facts were right there in front of them. Our parents do it. We all do it. And when it comes to our experience with suffering and evil, we also sometimes can be guilty of doing the same thing. We can be quick to make judgments before we have all the facts. Now, the good news is that God will never be guilty of making rash judgments. Isaiah 55:9 says, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. God knows all of the facts and has an eternal perspective. The beauty of the Bible is that it's God's revelation to humanity. That means that the Bible gives us access to God's eternal perspective. Here's my last point. When we look at the question of suffering and evil and pain in the world, we need to realize that the long view is the biblical view. The long view is the biblical view. Now, what do we mean by this? Well, when it comes to suffering, the Bible lets us in on two eternal realities. The first one is this. Our present suffering is going to fade away in comparison to our future blessing. Now, what do you mean? Well, one person put it this way. Let's imagine on the first day of 2015, you have a horrible, terrible day. You have an emergency root canal at the dentist. Then on your way home, you crash your car. When you get home, you watch the news and you learn that your stock portfolio took a nosedive and you lost thousands of dollars. Your spouse gets sick and you discover that your best friend betrayed you. From start to finish, January 1st, 2015 is a horrible, terrible, no good, very bad day. But that was just January 1st, 2015. From then on, starting on January 2nd, every other day of the year is incredibly terrific. A friend of yours wins the lottery and gives you $25 million. You get promoted to your dream job. Time magazine puts you on the cover as their person of the year. You have your first child and they are healthy and strong. Your marriage is perfect. Your health is fabulous. You get to take a four-month vacation somewhere hot. The next year, January 1st, 2016, someone asks you, so how was 2015? You'd say, it was great. It was the best year of my life. And then that person would say, but didn't it start out bad? Didn't you go through a lot of trouble that first day? You'd think for a moment and you'd say, yeah, you're right. It was a horrible, terrible, no good, very bad day. There's no denying that. It was incredibly difficult at the time. But when I look at the whole thing, when I put everything into context, it was a great year. The 364 terrific days far outweigh the one bad day. Now, the Bible takes the same long view approach when it comes to suffering and evil and our present experience. 2 Corinthians 4:17 says, our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Romans 8:18 says, I consider our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Now again, you might be here today and you're in the middle of some terrible suffering. Nobody wants to deny the reality of your pain. I'm not saying it's not a big deal. It is a big deal right now. For many of you, it's all you can see is your pain. You may be experiencing a darkness that is beyond what I or anyone could ever understand or even bear. But the biblical view is this. In eternity, after 54 trillion years of bliss, with an infinite more years of bliss to come, if someone asked you, how has your existence been? You would say, it's been wonderful. And they said, but didn't you have a few tough years or tough decades at the beginning of your life? You'd respond, yeah, I did, but in light of what I've experienced here in heaven since then, those days are not worth comparing with the blessing I've experienced since. But even more than that, more than the long view is the biblical view, we can also know that suffering and evil will finally be judged. Someone said to me once, what's God waiting for? Why doesn't he do something about the presence of suffering and evil in the world? Why doesn't he do something? Well, the truth is God has done something. He sent his son to earth in order to deal with the root of evil, the presence of sin in the heart of you and I. The death and resurrection of Jesus Christ defeats the power of sin. The death and resurrection of Jesus Christ dealt a death blow to the kingdom of darkness and evil. The church is called to spread the knowledge of this victory to everyone we know, to invite everyone to participate in Christ's victory over evil by accepting his gift of forgiveness and new life. But this invitation will not last forever. The invitation only lasts until your final breath here on earth. The day is coming when those who have rejected God's offer of forgiveness, those who have determined to remain in the kingdom of darkness, will be called to account and finally judged. At that moment, all of the choices will have been made. Suffering and evil will be terminated once and for all. The Apostle John was given a glimpse of that moment. He wrote it down in Revelation. I'm going to read Revelation 21, 4 and 5. It says, "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." Maybe you're here today and you have not yet accepted God's offer of forgiveness, and you're frustrated. Maybe you ask the question, if God can wipe every tear away from our eyes and make everything new, why doesn't he just do it? What's he waiting for? 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promises. Some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." Remember, God reveals his will on earth through a few things. Through his word, which he's provided for us, but through his people, and that's you and I. So quite often, when we ask the question, what is God waiting for? The answer is, he's waiting for me, and he's waiting for you. Let's pray. God, I'm so thankful that you cared enough about us to send your son, that you understood how this really could be fixed. God, when we think about fixing the problems of humanity, God, we can't do it. Lord, we see that our politicians try and they do their best. We see that evil still reigns supreme. God, our hearts break when we hear about our brothers and sisters in Iraq, God, who are suffering what seems to be a suffering that can't go on in this day and age, and yet they are suffering, God. They are being persecuted to the nth degree. Oh, Lord. God, we don't understand the pain and the suffering that goes on in this world, but God, we understand that you are stronger and that your hope, Lord God, is what we need to hold on to. God, I pray for each person here who's struggling with pain in some area of their life, God, whether it's a relationship or their finances or maybe it's in their body, God, and they're struggling with maybe even a chronic illness, Lord God, something that they've been dealing with for years and years. God, I pray that you would help them, God, to not point their finger at you, God, but to reach their hand out to you, Lord God. Rather than shaking their fist in anger, God, that they would wave their hand in desperation and say, "Lord, I need you. I need you. Every hour I need you, Lord Jesus." Bless this church, God, I pray. Give them the strength, God, to continue to reach out. God, may they be people of compassion, God. May they be people that serve this community, Lord Jesus. Father, may they be alongside those that are suffering and in pain, telling them about the hope that there is in Jesus. May they be living that out, Lord God. I pray for blessing in this community, Lord God, and favor in this community for this church as they minister, Lord Jesus. God, I pray for children, for a children's ministry, God. I pray for youth, for their youth ministry, Lord God, to grow, Lord Jesus, and to have an impact in the schools, Lord God. Father, I just ask, Lord God, that you would strengthen each person here, God. And as we deal with that question every day, God, when we see our friends suffering or friends hurting, Lord Jesus, we see people that pass away, God, and they were good people, and why were they taken so early, Lord Jesus? Father, I just pray that we as a church, as your church, God, would praise you, Lord God, that we would be like Job, and God, we would in the midst of our struggle and our difficulties, that we would not be slow to raise our voices in praise and give you glory, Lord Jesus. God, you work all things together for the good of those that love you, Lord Jesus. And God, we want to be those people that love you and are strengthened by you. Bless this group of people, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.